Good morning, KBC. I have a question to start off this morning. It might be a little bit, you know, different than normal, but are there any 007 fans here in the audience? I see a few hands. There are some James Bond fans in the congregation this morning, and that's great, because James Bond movies were not the first secret agent movie to ever become popular, but it is the most known secret agent movie around the world. I, for one, am not a James Bond fan. I can't say that I don't like James Bond, but I'm not a part of that 007 fan club, okay? But I would be lying to you if I said that as a kid I did not have a want to be a secret agent, okay? Or in the world of my imagination, was I not slipping behind enemy lines to go on a secret mission to save the world, right? I see some smirks because people are like, I get it. And it's true, right? See, it makes sense that we are still making movies with the same scripts and the same premise, with the same hero, James Bond, though the actor has changed multiple times. And yet we still sell out movie theaters every few years when they release a new 007 movie. There's something about being called on a mission to save the world or the country, right? There's something about being called on a mission that you might be the only one, the only person in the world, or at least one of the only people in the world to know about it. Think about it. When we watch a movie about commandos or someone who's going on a mission, when the team of SEALs or Marines are about to embark on the mission to save the country or save the world, there's typically a scene where the general tells the group of soldiers that if they die, that no one will know what they die for. Or if they don't die, no one's going to know what they did for them. They're about to risk their life and limb to save people who will never have a clue about the sacrifices and the gift they gave to them. I misjudged my height. See, this sets the tone of the character for the men and the women on the mission. They're there because they're good men and women on a mission to save the world because in their heart they know that it is right. Not because they want recognition, but because they want to do what is right. It's about the heart. And where we find ourselves in Scripture today has to do with the heart. Matthew 6, 1-4 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. To be honored by others, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you go and give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, good practice before unpacking a scripture, it's good to look back on what falls right before it. What does the chapter or the verses right before it say? And this typically gives context to the words you are reading and sometimes can help explain what you're about to read. It gives clues. So leading up to the scripture, we have Jesus redeeming the laws that are given to the Israelites, correcting laws on murder and loving your neighbor and not longing to take an eye for an eye but turning the other cheek. Jesus is in the act of redemption. He's redeeming, and our verse here is no different. Matthew 6, 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." This is a correction. This is a redemption. There is an issue, and Jesus is addressing it. He's seeing a fault in the religious people of the time, and he's attempting to address it. See, Jesus has a goal in the following passage, and that is redemption. This is a redemption of how we are to practice righteousness, or sometimes translated as acts of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? What is acts of righteousness? Well, thankfully, it is an expression that's found in a few spots throughout the Bible. And one of those places is 1 John 2:29, which says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." With 1 John 2:29, this phrase is typically understood as to do what is right. Righteousness is to do what is right. And this fits perfectly into what Jesus is saying here. We are doing, Jesus wants to redeem doing the right thing. See, we are doing the right thing, we're just not doing it the right way. And the motive or the heart is not right. Verse 2 gets a little more direct and it focuses on how one is supposed to give to the needy. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Here's the reality. It's the reality of humanity. We care what other people perceive about us. See, people who use social media to post their lives want to be seen as someone who has it all together, who has it all. A clean house and the new toys. This is an effect of the fall. We're not created this way. But now we have to battle the constant barrage of worrying about how other people perceive us. This has only been magnified for us with the creation of social media. Our lives can be posted and aired for public opinion. We want to be seen as someone who has it all together. We can choose to post to the world all the good things to increase their opinion of us. We can clean away the clutter on the floor before we take that photo of the kids. We can put away that project that's been sitting on the table for months. We can choose to line up everything perfectly before we send it to the world. And millions of people post what is going on in their homes and their lives daily. The truth is that social media did not create this sudden need for public opinion. It has always been around. That public need, that need for public opinion has just been magnified and capitalized by social media. They capitalized on what was already there. So why does it work? Why do social media companies make billions of dollars? Because we care what people think about us. This is not a new thing. We care about how people perceive us, and this is particularly true of the church. Now, though we might not post on social media, we still have the same need to be perceived in a certain way. That way might not look like it was as posted on social media. Instead of looking like we want to have it all together, though sometimes we do, we might want to be seen as someone who's charitable, someone who is diligent, someone who's patient and kind, someone who is spiritual. See, the reality is we also care how people perceive us. Think about going to church when you were young. Did your mother or your father not make sure you were cleaned up, in your Sunday best, and acting properly when in attendance? And I know some of you, okay? So this was some hard work to accomplish. But if we're honest, that's not always a bad thing. I mean, truth be told, I'm a safer driver today than I was when I was 18 years old because I was worried about it. I wasn't worried about getting a ticket. I was actually worried about what the members of the Springdale Pentecostal Church or my friend's parents would think of me if they seen me acting like a typical 18-year-old behind the wheel. The issue is not caring about how people perceive us. The issue in what Jesus is trying to address in this particular set of verses is when we're doing good things for other people, not for God and the people, but for the praise, for our image. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be someone who is charitable, someone who is diligent, someone who is kind and spiritual. Those are all good virtues to have and something we should strive for. But it's about the heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we being kind? Why are we loving others? Are we doing it to be kind? Are we doing it to love others? Or so that people know that we are kind? So that people know that we love others? Let's look at Matthew 6:1 again. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Here's the thing. Jesus calls his disciples and he calls us to righteousness. He calls us to acts of righteousness, which will lead to moments where we practice righteousness in front of people. This is not saying not to practice righteousness in front of others. It doesn't end there, right? But not to practice righteousness to be seen by them. This is a redemption of doing the right thing. See, Jesus states, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others." Here's the thing about this verse. We don't have any biblical or historical evidence that the Pharisees actually used the trumpet to call out to the public as they're handing out bread and coin. I mean, it makes sense to think of a man blowing a trumpet to call to all those who are in need to come to him so he can help, right? It speeds up the process. I mean, I could see the excuse on the tongue of men right now. And I can't just say that this is a tongue-in-cheek of Jesus, for I don't think the phrase "tooting your own horn" has come into being yet. Even without the evidence to say it happened, you can just imagine the image of it. There's something about the image that Jesus is portraying here. This is an act that has nothing to do with the people it is helping or the God in whose name they are doing it. The truth is, the act is still helping. The action is still good. It is still right. It's just being done for the wrong reasons. Their heart is not for the people. Their heart is not for God, but for their image. And Jesus is not gentle with his words here. He calls these actions the act of hypocrites. Now, in the older Greek, a hypocrite was an actor. All right, but by the first century, the term came to be known for those who play roles and see the world as their stage. For our modern understanding, there are actually two forms of hypocrisy. One form of hypocrisy is where an actor is actually evil, but pretends to be good. The second form of hypocrisy is when the actor deceives themselves into thinking that they're acting for the best interest. In this case, for the best interest of God and the people. And when Jesus is speaking here, I think we need to look at this through the former perspective of hypocrisy. Here's the thing, the Pharisees have a bad reputation. I mean, conspiring to murder Jesus is going to give you a bad rep, right? The truth is that the Pharisees taught a lot of what Christians today believe. Now, to be fair, they only had the Old Testament. Yet that's where we find a lot of the character requirements for Christians. It's the foundation of our faith. Now, don't get me wrong, the Pharisees are by no means angels, right? Somewhere along the way, or maybe since the beginning of their rise to power, they had a shift in their heart. And their good works, their acts of righteousness, shifted from God and the needy to for themselves and for their image. They still did good things. They still did what was right, like giving to the poor, yet somewhere along the way, they deceived themselves into thinking they were acting in the best interests of God and the people. Yet the reality is, but they were only out to be seen as righteous. Not out to do righteousness. Here's the thing. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of possibly slipping into this. There's a struggle inside of me that when I have to do a lesson for our youth, and I need to share a real-life example for my lesson for the students, typically when working with people, real-life experiences and testimonies are a way for people to understand what you're talking about in more of a tangible way. And this is especially true for students, and when I'm doing lesson prep, and I get to a moment when I think that I need to share something. I open up my very expansive 34 years of life experience to find an example that builds a real-life foundation for my message. And there are bonus marks if it's funny. But something's changed in the last year, all right? And I use less and less of real-life experience, real-life stories in my message. Or if I do, I try to use somebody else's story, not my own. See, over my very expansive 6 years of ministry experience and preaching twice a week to students, I question if sometimes I tooted my own horn when sharing my life experiences. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not sitting at the front of the class or sitting at the front of the youth room and saying, look how pious I am, look at how great I am, or... But the reality is I'm human. And when I share a story, sometimes I would think, what do they think of me now? Did I change someone's perspective of me? Did they know that about me? Me. I didn't share that story for me. I shared it for God. For His use. For His glory. And yet, because I'm human, I care about how people perceive me. My motive was good, but the enemy can still corrupt what is good for his advancement. So this led me to do it differently, to avoid stories from my personal experiences and to use the vast stories of incredible people around the world. This is not to avoid something I was doing wrong, but to avoid the possibility of doing something right for the wrong reasons. I think this is why Jesus goes on in Matthew 6:3-4 to say this, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, when your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is how my brain works. I question this. How can your left hand not know what your right hand is doing? For me, I think of an image, and this is how my particular brain works, so bear with me. This, you should prepare yourself. It's pretty profound. My image is of a man who's writing a check to gift to someone he knows who is in need. But before he does this, he gets his desk all ready, and then he puts this little divider up on his desk that divides his left hand from his right hand. And as he's writing the numbers on the check, his left hand has absolutely no clue what is being written by his right hand. Unless he's left-handed. I didn't think about that. That's a literal reading, right? But obviously, it's not what Jesus is saying here. In commentaries, you find whole paragraphs on placing the box of giving to the poor on the right-hand side of the front door to the temple, as so one enters, they can secretly and discreetly drop off their offerings in the box with their right hand, or it's so secretly that their left hand wouldn't even know that they were doing it. Truth be told, Jesus is saying something very simple here. What matters above all is secrecy and sincerity. Sincerity before God, who sees what's done in secret. The truth is, we're all going to be doing things in public. Services will be done in public eye. When we ask for people to come in and stack chairs so that we can prepare for something after a Sunday, we're not going to ask you to book a 15-minute window on Wednesday with 5-minute gaps in between so there's no overlap as to not be seen doing anything good. That's foolish. However, some things are best done in secret to avoid being led astray by the enemy. See, we've talked a lot about what Jesus has said directly here, and that has been the focus has been on correction and redemption of acts of righteousness, mainly on the act of giving. But there's one thing I need to point out here. Each time that Jesus talked about giving to the needy in Matthew 6:1-4, Jesus never once said, if you give to the needy. Both times Jesus talks about this, he says, when you give to the needy. Here's the thing, we can't avoid this. Giving is part of what makes us Christians. Jesus later gives a parable in Matthew 25, 34 to 40, which says, "When the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And later, followers of Jesus were reminded of this when Apostle Paul, who understood this calling, wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And again in 1 Timothy 6, 18-19, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Here's the thing. I could go on and on and on. I went straight to the New Testament, but we could be here all day if I opened up the Old Testament. But I think it's clear that giving is a part of what we do as Christians. Jesus gave it all in his life, including his life. And though Jesus is addressing the risk of giving here, we can't get bogged down in the correction and miss the true calling that God has for us here. And that's to be 007. Yes, I said that right. Here's the thing. A truth for you is that God has secret missions for you. God has a mission of giving that he has called you to, you in particular, to complete. My question is, what is it that God is calling you to do that no one will ever know about? God has given us a gift to serve others. God has given us a mission to care for those around us. Sometimes that happens in the public eye. But sometimes God has something that's just for you. When I was in high school, every year there would be a knock on my front door about a week before Christmas. A family at the church would drop off a wrapped Christmas present for myself, a pair of gloves, or a hat, or boots. A need that I had was met by a family who never put their name on the gift tag. Let me echo Jesus' parable again. "I needed clothes and you clothed me." With that gift every year came a frozen butterball turkey, and in the same moment of loving me, a member of their church, they loved my mother with the love of Christ by providing something she might have struggled to buy herself. I know that they chose to seek out God and his secret mission for them. I know this because I can tell you we needed it. And today I want to challenge you to seek out God's secret mission for you. See, this passage has a lot to do with correction and redeeming acts of righteousness, but it says something about our mission to care for those around us. Our mission is to give to the needy. And it's possible that God has a secret mission just for you. People are placed in your path every single day. People that are not in the church that you have access to. And though this passage corrects the motives behind what is right, but let us not fail to notice what is right and what we're supposed to do. Let us pray. Father God, I just pray for your grace. Pray for the love you have for us. And Father God, I just pray for the love you placed in us. love for others. It's love for the needy. There's plenty of people in this room who love your people, who want to build them up, who want to reach them. Father God, I just pray that you place a passion on everyone's heart to seek out those who are in need. To seek out ways to give. To not get bogged down in the correction and redemption of the acts of righteousness, but realize that we are called to those acts of righteousness. And I pray you bring to our hearts and our minds ideas on what steps to take. Where to move. Who to love. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.